Yeah, thank you, praise team. They did a wonderful job. We're so grateful for them. Yeah, give them a... Thanks. Well, great to be with you again tonight. Just enjoying your beautiful country and the people here. Just so blessed. Whenever I start to speak, I like to give people a little kind of a learning tip, something that might help you. Last night I talked about the rock, David's five stones, and encouraging people to take away something that they can slay a giant with. I need to get some water, I think, here, if someone can help out with that. I just want to give you a tip from the book of James before I start my teaching tonight. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And there you go. Thank you so much, sister. Okay. Yeah, I'll just take this. It'll be fine. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a person who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So I just want you to realize that the Bible and Bible teaching is like a mirror. And I am really, really thankful for a mirror in your life today. Okay? Just think about that. What happened today is you got up and you looked in the mirror and you decided to do something about what you saw. And everybody in this room is really grateful that you did that, that you used that mirror. Because just think if you would have looked in the mirror this morning and not done anything about what you saw in that mirror. That would be a scary experience for all of us. So we thank God that you use a mirror in your life to straighten out what needs straightening or to do whatever has to be done to help you look as good as you can look every day. But the Word of God is like that too. Solid Bible teaching is like a mirror. And when we look in it, God's wanting to show us some things that we need to adjust, that we need to change, that need to be a bit different or maybe totally different than the way that we've been doing it. So to that end, let me pray and then we'll take a look at some more keys to financial freedom. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your mirror, the mirror of your word. We are grateful that it can show us what we look like. And it can show us areas that need attention and that need changing or need fixing. So, Lord, I pray that tonight, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would take my words and your word and mix them together and that each person would understand what you're wanting to show them tonight. Lord, may you show them things that they can actually go out and do, things that they can go and change, things that they can go act upon so that they might be blessed in what they do. May they not be merely hearers of the word, but may they be doers also. And help me to communicate in such a way that they can receive these messages with great joy and great grace and realizing there's great truth in what I share. In Christ's name, amen. We do have a PowerPoint. Hopefully it'll come up behind me, and I've got some verses. So remember what I said last night, a short pencil's better than a long memory, all right? So we're still working on the PowerPoint, right? There it is. Okay, that's the intro. We can go on to the next slide. Try to do that. Working on that. Okay. So what we're contrasting is man's ways of dealing with money versus God's ways. So one of the first ones here is man's ways is always pursuing money versus seeking God's provisions. They're very, very different things. Listen, Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs, not greed's. Okay, very important to point that out. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What are God's glorious riches? Well, the Bible says that God owns everything. God can provide for us from everything that he has. Proverbs 13:22, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. God can use a sinner to help provide for us. Very interesting concept. Now, one of the ways I discovered this in my own life was a number of years ago. I was a young man, and I was working in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, up to near Canada almost, far ways from here. And I was working for a company, and I made a decision to go work with a Christian camp and retreat center. And to do that, I had to raise missionary support to work at that camp. My income went down 90%. So from what I was making to suddenly going and serving the Lord, my income literally went down 90%. In this particular place in northern Wisconsin, the snow comes. And how many of you, by the way, have never seen snow? You've never seen snow. Okay, a number of you have never seen snow. All right, you've seen it on television. But anyway, where I was living at this camp, the snow would come in about October or early November, and it would come on the ground, usually 1 feet, 2 feet, sometimes 3 feet, and it would stay there for 6 months. Okay, so snow on the ground and a lot of ice. So a lot of times there's snow or there's ice. And at this Christian camp, between all the buildings, you had to walk between the buildings, and there were just these icy paths you had to walk on. I'm working at this camp, I was on the staff, missionary staff, and I had a pair of shoes similar to what I'm wearing tonight, just a pair of city shoes. So I have these shoes, and I'm kind of like slipping and sliding my way between the buildings, and my feet were so cold because it was really, really cold. Like right now, it was like the other week, it was 36 below zero at that camp. Really cold, all right? Just to give you the idea. So it was really, really cold, and I did not have any warm boots. And I only had $100 a month, right? So that was my salary, was $100 a month. I mean, they did give me a place to sleep, and they did feed me every day, but besides that, I had $100 a month. And I began to realize I really need boots. And I began to pray, oh God, please, God, send me money, send me money, send me money. God, I need money, I need money. Oh God, please, send me money. One day I went to the mailbox, and there were three letters. And I remember looking at them over, and one of them was from a really rich lady. And I was so excited to get the three letters because I'm like, my money came. My money's here, you know? So I opened up the letters, and all three letters said, Brian, we're so proud of you. We love what you're doing, and we're praying for you. And there was no money in the letters, okay? And I was really upset. Hey, if you're praying for a missionary and you ever send them a letter, put money in the envelope. I promise you, you'll be an answer to prayer, all right? There were no money in the letters. And I was just kind of like, well, I need, thanks for the prayer, but I need money. And I was just frustrated. And I went to my room, and I was in my room, and I was kind of, having a little pity party. I called whim disease, woe is me. just struggling, struggling at that time. And a fellow comes walking in the office, and he's carrying a pair of boots. And he walks into my office, and he says, hey, Brian, do you know anybody who needs a pair of boots? I'm like, right here, And I said, what's the story? He said, well, I bought a property, and on the property there was a farm. It was a farm property, and there was a barn. And up in the barn, in the hayloft, was a pair of boots. And he said, they're there from the previous owner. I don't know how long they've been there. But he said, they're winter boots, and I'm looking for someone that might need a pair of warm winter boots. And he said, why don't you try them on? So I remember sitting down, and I'll just do it here for the sake of showing you. And I took my shoe off, and I put on the boots. And folks, I know what Cinderella felt like. Because it wasn't a glass slipper. It was a pair of boots, and they were my exact size. I'm losing my leash here, my cord. They were my exact size. My exact size. And they were warm and they felt good. Now they were ugly. They were no glass slipper. But here's what I discovered that day. My need was not money. Amen. What was my need? My need was a pair of boots. And the God of heaven, in his sovereignty and in his providence and in his love for me, my God delivered boots to me when I needed them. I did not need money. I needed a pair of boots, and God hand-delivered them to me. The Bible says the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And that was a defining moment in my life because I began to discover, whoa, wait a minute. Life's not about money. Life's not about how much money you get. Life's about pleasing the Lord, serving the Lord, seeking the Lord, and letting God provide for you. And it's a very different way of looking at life versus pursuing money versus seeking God's provisions. Job 27, 16 and 17, it says this, the evil man may accumulate closets jammed full of clothing, but the righteous shall wear that clothing. Did you know that verse was in the Bible? No. Look what it says there. The evil man may accumulate closets jammed full of clothing, but the righteous shall wear that clothing. And the providence of God, somebody can pay full price for something, and then for whatever reason, they gained weight or they lost weight or they didn't like the color or they didn't like something. Suddenly that transfers, and the providence of God transfers from that wicked person, that evil person, and suddenly can transfer to you. Suddenly, God can bring a transfer to you. I remember a number of years ago, I was going to go to Russia, and I was getting ready to go to Russia, and somebody said, oh, you need a blue suit. I said, I don't have a blue suit. Oh, you know, you have to have a blue suit. I said, why do I have to have a blue suit? Because in Russia, they said the Christians wear blue suits, and the communists wear gray suits and brown suits. I said, all I have are gray and brown. Well, they're going to think you're a communist. So if you're going to be a Christian, you have to have a blue suit. I said, but I don't have a blue suit. You've got to get a blue suit. And I'm like, God, I don't have a blue suit. And I remember going to a secondhand store, a thrift shop. And when I was in high school, I used to work in a men's clothing store. So I know what good clothing looks like, all right, or what it feels like. And I remember going into this little store, this thrift store, and there were about 40 suits on the rack. And I went down the rack, and I stopped at one that was blue, and I took it off, and I opened up the thing here, and it was a good manufacturer, good make. The suit looked great, and I put it on, and it fit me perfectly. Fit me perfectly. You see that somebody had that in their closet, and the providence of God, it was in that particular store on the day that I needed it, okay? Last week I sent some emails, how should I dress for this occasion? And Stanwyck said, well, you should have a jacket every night. And lately I haven't had a lot of jackets. And so I went back to another thrift store, and I got a jacket, all right? So here's my jacket. And it was $8, and it was 50% off. So it was $4. $4. The shirt came from there, and the pants came from there. The shoes I bought new. Okay. But you see the principle? Mary Ellen's got a beautiful blue jacket on tonight and a black skirt. Same thing. She prayed about $9 for what she's wearing tonight. She's a beautiful woman. Anything she wears looks beautiful on her. Okay. So... But the reality, my friends, is you have to understand, this is not just in small things, I've seen it in big things. I've seen it with a car. My son started a small business. We needed to buy him a truck. And we started looking around, and we only had about $2,000 to spend. And you know what? I found out for $2,000, you can't get much. And so we were looking and looking, and we were praying and looking, and we have in America Craigslist. I guess here you have an EK. So we kind of like prayed and looked at EK or Craigslist in the States. And one day, all of a sudden, this big SUV truck appears on the list of trucks, and it was $2,000, exactly what we had been praying about. But the problem, well, no, it wasn't a problem. The good news about that was the truck was a much newer truck. And I looked online, and that same truck was selling for $5,600 anywhere else. And so I called the guy, and I said, is that a right price on that truck? And he said, yes, it is. I said, well, I'm coming over right now. And I went over, and I said, what's the deal? Why are you selling a truck that's worth $5,600 for $2,000? And he said, my wife said, you have all these cars laying around here, and tomorrow the mortgage is due, and we don't have the money, so sell one of your vehicles today. And so I went and got the money, and I bought the truck for $2,000, all right? And God provided. A number of months later, my son said, Dad, we need to buy tires for that truck. And I said, well, let's pray. He goes, what do you mean pray? We're not going to pray about tires. I said, yes, we are. I said, because tires for a truck like that are about $800, and we don't have $800. And so I prayed, went to Craigslist, or EK here, and there we found four tires with silver rims on them for $125, okay? My point, what I'm trying to say here is, my friends, is it's not about pursuing money. It's about seeking God's provisions. And I don't care what your need is. I don't care what you're looking for in life. If you are seeking to live a life honoring to God, pleasing to God, serving God, you can pray and ask God to direct your steps and have Him show you the way for where He has things stored up. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And so, my friend, you need to take that away, because this principle can change your life forever. For absolutely ever. So just take that one home with you. Please take that, put it in the bank. It's going to be helpful to you. All right. Next one here is wanting everything versus enjoying everything. Wanting everything versus enjoying everything. The man's ways is we want. You know, and God's ways is, no, we enjoy. 1 John 2:16, all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God, these are from this evil world. And you need to understand that we live in a world, we live in a society that through internet and through advertising and through radio and through magazines and through television and through all these different things, through newspapers, they're constantly trying to tell you that you cannot be satisfied, you cannot be content, you cannot be happy unless you have the newest, latest, greatest, biggest, best thing. But that isn't true. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain, not getting the latest iPhone, okay? And so we just need to understand that God can bring us contentment, and it's not based on all the things that we might be able to get. A number of years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine, a wealthy businessman, and I knew him to be a generous man. I said, "Why are you generous?" And he said, "I'm generous to slay the dragon." I said, "What do you mean, slay the dragon?" He said, "The dragon of materialism." He says, "The dragon of materialism breathes down my neck every day and tells me I can't be satisfied, tells me I can't be content, tells me I have to have all these newest things to be truly happy." And he said, "What I do is I give to God. I make sure I give to God from whatever God gives me. And every time I give to God, it's like I'm taking out a sword and telling the dragon to back off, telling that dragon, I belong to God, everything I have belongs to God, and my contentment does not come from my stuff." And so literally that man literally practiced generosity as a way to combat materialism in his life. I think of a woman I knew, and she was very, very excited about buying a dining room table. She was a wealthy woman, and this dining room table was $20,000, okay? $20,000 dining room table. And she thought about it and thought about it. And have you ever got something in your mind materially where you just think about it all the time and you're just like scheming how you're going to get that and when are you going to get that and how are you going to pay for it? And it just kind of occupies your mind. And so this woman kept thinking about this dining room table, thinking about it. And she just realized, this is strange. You know, I can't get this new dining room table out of my mind. But here's the interesting part of the story. She had the $20,000. I mean, that was no big deal for her to write a check for $20,000. It wasn't like she was going to go into debt for it or anything like that. She could write a check. She could go get that table. And she realized, you know what? This thing is really taking over my mind. So she said, "Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a $20,000 check to the Lord's work first. Okay? I'm going to write a $20,000 check to the Lord's work first, and then I'm going to buy that dining room table." And so she literally did that. She decided what ministry or whatever she was going to give that to. She wrote the $20,000 check, and she said it was amazing. She said, "After I wrote that $20,000 check and sent it off, that desire for that dining room table went, bam, it was gone. And I looked at my dining room table and said, my dining room table looks just fine. It looks great. I don't need a new dining room table. What was I thinking?" And she literally realized that that was controlling her, that desire for material possessions was not of the Lord, that particular desire. It was of the world. It was of the evil one. And literally was distracting her. And literally when she gave, instead of going to buy, that broke on her. And got, she just had a freedom and was happy with what she had. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, the best things in life aren't things, and the best things in life are free. This Saturday, my wife and I went to Rum Point to the beach. And we just enjoyed the beach. There were chairs there, and there was the area you could swim there, and there were some hammocks there, and we just went and enjoyed that. Now, what did that cost us? It didn't cost us anything. But we were able to go enjoy the beauty of this country and the beauty of that beach and the beauty of just being in the sunshine, and we could enjoy that. God richly provides us everything with our enjoyment. But you see, a lot of people say, well, to be happy, I've got to get more stuff. You know, stuff will bring me happiness. One time I took my family over the Christmas holidays, we decided to go snowmobiling up in the mountains. And in Colorado, there are beautiful, beautiful mountains, 14,000 feet high, So this is sea level here, so 2 miles up, 14,000 feet high. But anyway, you can literally in the winter, there's snow everywhere, and you can go and you can rent snowmobiles. So think of a jet ski on snow, okay, up in the mountains. So jet ski, but on snow. So that's what a snowmobile is. So you can do that. So we went out with a guide. We had 4 snowmobiles for my family, and we went out with a guide, and it was a beautiful, sunshiny day in Colorado. There's 300 days of sunshine. It's a wonderful state for beautiful blue skies and sunshine. But anyway, so we went out. We had a glorious day. I mean, we just, great times, great memories. We just enjoyed the whole day, the whole thing. It was just one of those magical days, and it was a great family memory. My kids still talk about it. And on the way home, my kids said, and at that time, they were probably 13, 15, 17, something like that. They said, Dad, that was awesome. We ought to get snowmobiles for our family. You know, and I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know, that really was fun. But it was like a lot of money. It was like $400-some to do that day. So I was thinking, wow, that was a lot of money, $400-some. And my son said, yeah, Dad, we ought to get snowmobiles. That would just be awesome, Dad. And then I began to think about, okay, let's buy a snowmobile. Well, no, you can't just buy one snowmobile. There's 5 of us in the family, and, you know, we can ride it. You know, we can share rides and all that. But we're probably going to have to get at least 3 or 4 snowmobiles. You know, we're going to have to buy those. That's 3 or 4 snowmobiles. And so we're going to have to buy that. And then when you get the snowmobile, well, you got to have something. You have to have a trailer. You know, and that snowmobiles are like $5,000-$6,000. So that would be $15,000 or $20,000. And then I thought, well, then you got to buy a trailer to pull those snowmobiles to go up in the mountains. And I thought, well, that trailer, that's probably about $2,000. And then I thought, but I don't have a truck to pull the trailer and the snowmobiles. So now I'm going to have to go out and buy a truck. And that'll probably be about $25,000. And so I was thinking about that. And I said, and then we're going to have to go up there. Oh, then we have to also insure them. And then we also have to make sure that they're maintained. We got to pay for all of that. And then we have to go up several times in the winter. We've got to go up there. And then the kids are always going to want to eat. They're going to want to go out and eat at a restaurant. So that's going to cost us a lot of money. And then they're going to want to bring their friends along. And so now we're going to have to get some more snowmobiles, and we're going to have to pay for them to go along at the restaurant. And then my kids are going to tell me, Dad, this is too much of a pain to go back and forth up to the mountains. You really need to buy a cabin in the mountains. And you need a cabin in the mountains. And Dad, if you did that, you know, well, that's going to cost you $300,000 to get a cabin in the mountains. And then we're going to have to use it, and we're going to have to invite friends up there. And all of a sudden, I realized this is going to cost about $400,000, and that $400 looked really sweet. And I just realized, to enjoy the snowmobiles and to enjoy the mountain, I don't need to own them. Amen. I don't need to own them. I'll let somebody else buy them. I'll let somebody else maintain them. I'll let somebody else insure them. I'll let somebody else have the truck. I'll let somebody else have the trailer. I'll let somebody else drive me to the mountains. I'll let the guide take us around. I'll let him do everything, and I'll spend my $400 and be happy. Okay? I don't need to own it to be happy. I don't need to own it to enjoy it. And a lot of people buy that lie that they've got to own it to enjoy it. And my friend, you don't need to own it to enjoy it. Amen. And it's a gift from God when you're allowed to do things and allowed to go places. This summer, my wife and I went to see friends in back in the Midwest in Wisconsin, and 6 different people that we went and saw had ski boats. And you know, and we enjoyed water skiing. My wife's a wonderful water skier, and she taught me to be a better water skier, okay? But we went and enjoyed it, but I didn't need to own their ski boats to enjoy the ski boats. And I didn't need to own their lake homes to enjoy the lake home. And God can be a God who can provide. And when we understand that, we can just relax and say, I don't need to pay for everything. I don't need to be buying for everything. God in His grace can provide for me and bless me. And again, a life-changing principle if you let it get into your spirit and your soul and deep inside of you. Next one here is man's calculations versus God's multiplication. Man's calculations versus God's multiplication. John 6:5-10. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each to have a bite. You know, and there's a lot of professing believers are practicing unbelievers. Because what they do is when it comes to any need that occurs, anything that comes up, they say, well, let's look in our wallets. Let's see how much we have. Let's see if what we have is enough. And they quickly determine, oh, it's not enough. A lot of people here, maybe even tonight, might have thought about giving, but they looked in their wallets and said, well, it's not enough, or I don't have enough, or I need it for later, or whatever. And so you just made the decision, so that money is going to be safe in my wallet, all right? And so we can all do that, and that's what happened here with the disciples. They just said, you know what, Jesus, this is ridiculous. There's no way we're going to meet this need. This crowd is way too big. I think this is the crowd of 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. And if you get 5,000 men at anything in a religious gathering, you got a whole lot of women and children, all right? Okay, think about that reality. So anyway, but Philip just answered. He was the accountant. He did the simple math. He looked at what they had and just said, you know, it's not enough. You know, send the people away. But then it says here, another of his disciples, Andrew, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. You see, because God is in the business not of man's calculations, God is in the business of multiplication. And when we take what we have, which isn't enough, and we put it into the hands of the Savior, he can choose, if he wants to multiply whatever we give to him, and he can do amazing, amazing, amazing things with what we give to him. That little boy of 5 loaves and his 2 fishes, that was his mother gave that to him for lunch. You know, that was going to be enough for that little boy for lunch. But that little boy decided to take what he had, which was supposed to be for him, and he decided to take that which was going to be for him and give it to the Savior because he knew the Savior was going to do something with what he had, even when what he had wasn't enough to meet the need. And he made a decision to give from what he had. He made a decision to take that which didn't seem to make any sense and to put it into the hands of the Savior and that the Savior might multiply it. I think in my own life's journey, I've been around a number of situations that God's just done some amazing things. I think of the teenagers from West Bend, Wisconsin. They went on a missions trip to Romania where a friend of mine has a ministry, wonderful ministry with children. And they went over there and they noticed it was wintertime and in Romania there's a lot of cold weather and there's a lot of snow and so forth. But they noticed a lot of the children didn't have boots or didn't have shoes. And their feet were cold, and there was snow on the ground, and it was, you know, that's not even safe. And so anyway, they came back, and they were quite troubled because these kids just didn't have boots or shoes. And so they came back to their school in West Bend, Wisconsin, and they began to have little fundraisers, and they began to collect some money, and they began to raise some money, and they began to do some things. And pretty soon they got a few $100, and several $100, and then I think they got over $1,000, and they went, wow, this is really amazing, they've got all this money. So they went to some shoe stores, but the shoe stores didn't have enough shoes to sell them to send to Romania for these kids. So they finally contacted the shoe manufacturer, and they said, we want to buy a lot of boots from you, and we've got this much money, and can you help us? And they said, well, yeah, we can actually help you. And they said, here's what we're going to do for you with that money, that $1,000, that $1,500, we're going to give you 7,000 pair of boots. 7,000 pairs of boots. The company made that decision to do that. You see, those teenagers, what they had wasn't enough. That wasn't going to meet the need of those children in Romania, but they had faith to believe that if they started doing something, that God would show up, that God would move into that picture, that the Lord would work, and that God was going to do something big, and they were part of the miracle. Part of the miracle. I think of a young girl a number of years ago. I think it was the missionary first. He was from a place called Sundao Camp in Hong Kong. His name is John Bechtel. He was a Christian Missionary and Alliance missionary. And he had a chance to buy a resort facility school. And it was a private school that had gone out of business. And he had a chance to buy it and to make it into a Christian camp. And it was a multi-million dollar property, and he had the chance to buy it, so he was very, very excited about it. So he came to the States, and I think also possibly to Western Europe, and he went around and talked to a lot of people, and he says, look, we have a chance to buy this place in Hong Kong, and we can make it into a wonderful Christian camp. And so he talked to a lot of people, and they said, well, I like what you're saying. I really believe in what you're doing, and God bless you, and we're going to pray for you. And he talked to all these people, and even a lot of millionaires, a lot of people involved, and you know what happened at the end of when he went back to Hong Kong? No one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Nobody wanted in on what God was going to do in Hong Kong. Everybody said, well, pray for you, and that's a great idea, and God bless you, and all of that. But everybody bowed out when it came time to give. And so that man literally came back and a bit discouraged. But when he got back, there was a letter from a little girl, and she said, I had my ice cream money, and she said, I took my ice cream money, and instead of buying ice cream, I want to send it to you so you can help buy that camp for those children in Hong Kong. And enclosed was $1.25. $1.25. And so John Bechtel, the people got hold of him, and they said, Dr. Bechtel, do you have all of your money for the closing to buy this property? And again, it was a multi-million dollar property. And he said to them, I have all my money, which was true. He had all of his money, which was $1.25. And so he went to the closing, and they said, Mr. Bechtel, do you have your money? He says, here's what I have. And he had the letter from the little girl in the $1.25. And he said, well, what else do you have? And he says, that's all I have. Mr. Bechtel, this is a multi-million dollar property. You expect us to sell it to you for $1.25? Mr. Bechtel says, this is all I have. You ask me to bring what I have, this is what I have. Hey, Mr. Bechtel, you need to leave the room. And he left the room, and they talked for a while, and they came back, and they said, Mr. Bechtel, we want you to know that we are now selling you the camp for $1.25. Okay? And I've been to Sundial Camp, and I think it's like 100,000 people a year go to Sundial Camp. And a little girl's $1.25 bought Sundial Camp. Okay? Wow. I was recently in Guatemala, and I went down there, and you know, some of you have heard of my little devotional booklet here, 40-Day Spiritual Journey to a More Generous Life, and they were using it down in Guatemala, and it's kind of funny, actually, they had a leaders meeting, the Christian radio station had a top 100 leaders meeting in Guatemala, and they asked the top 100 Christian leaders, the top pastors, the top the heads of NGOs, nonprofits, some of the top Christian business people to come to a meeting of the top 100 leaders. And when they had the meeting, 330 people showed up because they thought they were all in the top 100. Okay, so they all showed up, and I showed up. I was one of the people that was there, and I got to speak. When I was speaking, I only got to speak for about 10 minutes, but I had a $100 bill, and I said, "Who wants a God assignment? Who wants a God assignment?" And one of the pastors stepped forward. His name is Ronnie Madrid. He's a pastor in Guatemala City. And he stepped forward, and I said, here's the $100. I said, here's the deal. You have to take this and multiply it and serve the needy in your country. I said, I don't care what you do with it all, but you have to multiply it, and you have to come back and tell your church what you did with it. But here's $100 cash. I'm investing this in your country. I'm investing this in the lives of the needy people for the glory of God in your country. Well, those 330 leaders decided to have a nationwide 40 days of generosity. So 100 and some churches passed out my 40-day devotionals. On the 20th day, thousands of Christians served the needy. And on the 40th day, all those 100 churches took a special offering, an I Love Guatemala offering, and that the churches would use, not for their budget, but to meet the needs of needy people and to use it as outreach ministry. Ronnie Madrid's church, he took that $100, and his church raised $440,000. $440,000. So that's a good return on my $100, wouldn't you think? My $100 became $440,000. But better than that, they took that $440,000 and they identified 263 families that did not have homes and they built them little houses. 263 homes for people in Guatemala that didn't have a home to live in. And God took that $100 and he multiplied it. You see, God is not into calculations. He's into multiplication. And I don't know what God wants to do in your life or through your life or in this country, but I know God's into multiplication. And I know God wants to do something through you and through your churches and through this country for his glory. And I don't know what it is, and I don't know when it is, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know it's ahead of you. I know it's ahead of you because that's who God is. All right, let's go on to the next one here. Constant accumulation versus deaccumulation by seasons. Constant accumulation. Most people just accumulate more and more and more and more. And they realize, wow, I've got so much stuff. They come up with the conclusion, we need a bigger house. All right? Constant accumulation versus deaccumulation by seasons. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you know what? When we live life, there's things we need. There's different seasons of life that we go through. But a lot of people don't recognize that they're transitioning through seasons of life, and they just keep holding on to everything. I think some people are going to go to heaven feet first, trying to hold on to everything down here, okay? But you need to recognize this, your seasons of life. I was teaching this one day, and I was telling people, you know what? If you have something you no longer need, you got a couple options. One, you can sell it. Secondly, you can give it away. Or if necessary, you can throw it away. I do that with my kids. I would, when they were little, I would take them to their bedroom, and I'm like, okay, here's the bag to throw away, here's the bag to give away, and everything else has to be put away, okay? And they'd have to go to their rooms and sort through all their stuff. And so literally, I was teaching this one time, and this woman afterwards named Esther, she was really mad at me. She was mad, and I said, Esther, what's wrong? Oh, I'm so mad at you. And I'm like, what did I say? You told me to throw away all my stuff. I said, Esther, I didn't say throw away all your stuff. Yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't, Esther. I said, look at your life and think about what you need and don't need, and maybe it's time to get rid of some things. And she said, I'm not throwing that stuff out. You can't make me throw that stuff out. I said, Esther, what are you talking about? And she said, you know very perfectly well that up in my attic, I have a beautiful oak baby chest and a beautiful oak crib. And I'm like, Esther, how old are you? It's none of your business how old I am. You're a pastor. You should know this. I should know what? You should know that a man never asks a woman her age. I said, why not? She said, because the Bible doesn't encourage it. I said, what does the Bible have to do with a woman's age? A lot. Have you read your Bible? I said, yes, I've read my Bible. She said, tell me a woman where God ever mentions the age. So I'm like, Sarah. She goes, yep, that's it. That's the only time God ever mentions a woman's age. So if God doesn't care about a woman's age, either should you. And I'm like, okay, but she said, but I'm 88. I said, Esther, you're 88. You know what I've got. I just told you. I've got this beautiful oak dresser and this beautiful baby bed, and they're perfect. They're beautiful. And I said, and they're up in your attic. I said, Esther, there are young couples in this church that they're having a baby and they don't have two nickels to rub together. I said, just think, you could be used by God to bless that young couple. I'm not telling you to throw out your stuff, but if you don't need it anymore, isn't it time to let it go? Isn't it time to let it go? And in all of our lives, yes, there was stuff we needed at one time or we bought at one time, but if we're honest with ourselves and we go through our things, there's a whole lot we don't need. There's a whole lot that we can let go. 1 Chronicles 29, near the end of David's life, King David, they had a big fundraising banquet, and they raised $35 billion, a lot of money that night. King David said, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. And he talked about the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron and the wood and the stones, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold, silver, over and above everything else. You see, David didn't wait till he died to do his giving. David did his giving while he was living, so he was knowing where it was going. Okay? That'd be smart for any one of us. Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Okay? And David made a decision, you know. Yes, he had years of accumulating. And then he says, you know what? I have all these accumulated assets. I don't need all of this anymore. I don't need all of this stuff anymore. And he decided he was going to release it for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And he identified that which he had, which he no longer needed. And he said, God, I'm going to release this into your kingdom. I'm going to release this for your work. We're going to build a temple for your glory. And he released it. And he released it. And you know what? In people's lives, they need to do that. They need to realize there's different seasons of their life, and they need to let stuff go. And again, throw it away, sell it, or give it away. But do it for the glory of God. I think of the camp I used to be part of, and one day they had a tractor that broke, and they weren't able to replace it, and they began to pray to God for a tractor. Now, a tractor can be a $60,000 item for the size that they wanted. And they began to pray. The staff began to pray every day at lunch. God, please provide a tractor. Please provide a tractor. Please provide a tractor. And after about 4 or 5 weeks, one day a guy called on the phone and said, hey, I'm just curious, does your camp need a tractor? Isn't that a coincidence? Someone says a coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. Okay, but so literally, they've been praying for tractor, and they call, this guy calls and said, can you use a tractor? And they said, we've been praying for a tractor. And he said, well, we've got a tractor for you. And it was a nice tractor. And then before they hung up, the guy said, hey, could you use some horses? And they said, yeah, we've got a bunch of horses that we use for kids at camp. We could always use more. And the guy says, okay, we'll give you a bunch of horses. Well, what about saddles? Could you use saddles? They say, yeah, we could use saddles. He said, okay. What about cattle? Could you use some cattle? Well, yeah, we can, you know, butcher the cattle, and that's meat for the kids. And he said, we'll give you cattle. And could you use a trolley? Could you use a trolley that seats 20 people and the horses can pull it? And they said, yeah, we can use that. Well, could you use the Belgian draft horses that pull the trolley? Yeah, we could use that too. And could you use some farm equipment? Yeah, we could use that too. Well, then you better send some semis because we got a lot of stuff here. And my friend, the camp director, said, well, where's all this coming from? And he says, it's from my parents' farm. They're stopping farming, and we've got all this property and all this equipment and all this stuff, and we just want to see it get used for the glory of God. You see, that family, the guy said, you know, we don't need any more money, and we don't need any more stuff. We've talked to siblings. We don't need more stuff. We just want this stuff to go for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Deaccumulation by seasons. You know, I got a call one day. Some guy says, you want a house? I said, no, I don't want a house. Guy said, I got a nice house. I was the pastor of a church. I got a nice house. I said, I'm sure you do. Usually when someone's trying to give you a house, it's a really bad house. And it's been on the market for 3 years, and it needs $100,000 of work, and it's worth nothing. And I said, I kept telling him, we don't want a house. He said, it's a really nice house. I said, yeah, maybe it is. He said, would you at least look at it? And so I said, sure, I'll look at it. And I went and looked at it, and it was a really nice house. It was, you know, $425,000 house. And it was all newly done. And the guy said, not only will I give you the house, I'll give you, my sister works for a furniture company, will furnish it fully for you. And I'm like, okay, well, and so we're talking about it. And so he wants to give us this house. And I said, what's the catch? And he said, well, there's a couple of things. He said, I wanted $425,000, and the most somebody has offered me is $365,000. And I told the person, offer me more money or I'll give that house away. And the person wouldn't offer me any more, so I told him, I'm giving the house away. And then he goes, and here's the deal. He said, my mother was very poor growing up. This is a very nice home, and she was very hospitable, always wanted to see people cared for. So here's the deal. I'll give your church the house, and we'll furnish the house with everything that's needed, and you have to make it a hospitality house, and people that need a place to live for 1 month to 1 year can come there and stay there and live there for free. And would you do that? And our answer to that was yes. You see, that guy, he didn't need that wealth. He didn't need that house, but he was willing to let it go for the glory of God. All right. Next one here. Personal resources versus God's resources. Personal resources versus God's resources. Ecclesiastes 2:26. This is an amazing verse. To the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, happiness, and knowledge. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth, storing up resources to hand them over to the man who pleases God. Again, it's this principle of transfer of ownership. I was part of a little church. We started with 8 people, and then it grew to 20 people, and then it grew to 100 people, and then it grew to 200 people, and then it grew to 300 people. We started in a YMCA aerobics room, and then we moved to a movie theater, and then we were trying to buy a building. And there was this health club, a beautiful health club with racquetball courts and everything, and it had gone bankrupt a few times, and our church tried to go buy this building. And the problem was it was $2.2 million, and we only had $50,000. $2.2 million and $50,000. But I went in and talked to the banker because it was owned by the bank, and I said, you know, we'll give you all of our money for this building. And the guy said, you only have $50,000. Go away. So we went away, and we kept saving our portion of our offerings for every week. We took 15% of our offerings and put them in a little pot or put them in a special account. And within a while, we got up to $100,000, and I went back to the bank, and I said, we've now ready to double our offer. We're going to offer you $100,000. on this $2.2 million. And the guy said, just go away. Just go away. And the months went by, and we kept saving money, and we got it to the point, we got up to $200,000, and we went back. I went back to the banker, and I said, you know, the building's still sitting there. He said, yeah, I know. And I said, we're ready to double our offer again. We're going to offer you $200,000. And the guy said, I told no, stop this. Just go away, and don't ever come back here until you have a five in front of your figure. I said, I had that at the beginning, $50,000. I'll go back there. And the guy said, no, $500,000. I said, you'll sell us a $2.2 million, $2.2 million building for $500,000? The guy said, yeah. I said, okay, write up the papers. We'll buy it. He said, where are you going to come up with the money? I said, I have no idea. I have no idea. And I said, but here's the deal. We have 90 days to find out. Write up the papers. We got $200,000. We got 90 days to come up with $300,000 more. And write up the papers. I said, okay. So we read the paper. I went back to my church. I was an old man in my church at 36 years of age. We had young people. We had no wealthy people. We had no doctors. We had no lawyers. We had no business people. We just had blue-collar people and no-collar people and out-of-work people. And I mean, then I went back to people and I said, you know what? This is a God moment. And I quoted Isaiah 45:3, another verse most people you've never heard. I will give you treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you will know that I am the Lord who summons you by name. I will give you treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you will know that I am the Lord who summons you by name. I went back to the congregation, and I said, folks, we got 90 days to see a miracle happen. And we want everybody to go home and pray and look and just see what God's going to do, because somehow this money's got to come in the next 90 days or we don't get this building. And so I told my congregation that, and I got a call one day from a guy from, he had grown up in New York, a bit of an accent. His name was Mike, and he calls me on the phone. He goes, hey, Brian, I can't believe what you said. You know, you told people to go home and, like, look for treasures of darkness and riches stored in secret places. He said, I work in a factory. He said, I get, like, $13 an hour. Where am I supposed to get money? I live in a 100-year-old house. You want me to pull up floorboards and look for buried treasure? Do you want me to, you know, think there was a criminal, a gangster that lived in that house and he put money in the walls? He said, you're an idiot. I can't believe what you were telling us. Oh. Hey, Mike, thanks for the encouragement, okay? And I said, Mike, all I'm saying, Mike, is, you know, we don't know where it's coming from because we don't have any rich people among us. So, Mike, just, you know, got 90 days. Just go with the flow. Go with God. Let's see what God does. And a couple months later, Mike called me. He goes, Brian, you won't believe it. I said, what happened? He goes, well, I was at work, and the foreman, he stepped out of his office, and there's this big factory, and he yelled, Mike Lavoni, Mike, get in here. And he goes, Brian, do you know what that is at my factory? We call it the death march. He said, because that means you're getting fired. That means they're going to let you go. And he said, I remember I was way on the other side of the factory, and I was walking, and my head was getting lower and lower as I was walking to his office thinking, oh, I got family, and how am I going to feed my kids, and how am I going to pay my bills? And he said, you know, the guys I'm walking by, they're like giving me a salute, you know, like the death march. And he says, I got into the guy's office, and the guy said, sit down, Lavoni. So he said, I sit down, and the guy pushes this envelope in front of me, and I'm holding onto the envelope going, man, I'm getting fired. And the foreman says, Lavoni, open the envelope. And so he opens the envelope, and in there was a check for $500, and he's looking at the check, and he's going, what is this? Is this a severance? What is this? And all of a sudden, the foreman goes, Lavoni, you're doing a good job now. Get out of here and get back to work. And Mike said, he said, I'm walking out of that office, and all of a sudden, Brian, I hear God's voice, and he sounded just like you. And he said, the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places. He said, Brian, I never heard of anybody getting a bonus from this foreman. I never knew they had money in an account for this. And suddenly I looked at that check and went, oh, shucks, this isn't for me. And he said, Brian, if God could do that miracle in my life, he's going to do this. We're going to get that building, Brian. We're going to get that building. I just know we're going to get that building. And on the 90th day, the vice president from the bank came to one of our worship services. And through miracles that happened in 90 days, we gave him a check for $500,000 cash. Is that you? No. See? I will give you treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you will know that I am the Lord who summons you by name. My friends, I don't know how you're living your financial life, but I know that there's a high road you can move to. I know that there's a solid rock that you can find yourself on. You can move away from a slippery slope. You can move away from foolish thinking and foolish spending. You can move to a better place, a bigger place, a place where God is real. And that's my prayer for you. That you as an individual and you as a couple or you as a family or you as a church and the Christians in this country, that they would just move to higher ground and to a place where they're seeing, where you're seeing God at work in your life and in your finances. But you've got to partner with Him. You've got to make that choice. You've got to go the distance. You've got to say, yes, God, I'm going to not just listen to your word, but I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to operate in the truth of your word. I'm so grateful that God's allowing me to be here this week. I'm so grateful that you're here tonight. I look forward to those of you that are going to come back tomorrow and the next night and tell others. Because you know what? This is, I believe, is a word from God. I'm not here by accident. I'm here by divine appointment. And I want to say what God wants me to say to the people He wants me to say it to. But I'm here to bring hope and help and encouragement from the Word of God and from true stories in my life that you might realize that God can be real for you and for those around you and for the churches you're part of or the ministries you care about. Let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, I wasn't always like this. I was a liar and a thief, and I was a rascal, and I was far from God as a young man. And at the age of 21, I gave my life to Christ, and my life began to change. And then in my early 20s, I began to read the Word of God on finances and generosity. I began to understand your truths and your principles, Lord. And my life has been this incredible adventure with you and seeing you at work and seeing the ways you work, Lord, and seeing you work through the people I know and people around me and in my own life, my own family, the churches I've been part of, oh God. But Lord, I pray that there would be a double portion poured out upon the people here tonight. Upon their lives, upon their families, oh God, upon their churches, upon the ministries that they care about, upon their country, God. God, may you begin to manifest yourself in ways that people have not previously seen. God, may you begin to show up and show off who you are, and that you would begin to bring honor to people's lives as they seek to honor you, that you would bless them, Lord, and make them a blessing. And for this, Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, just a few comments. I do have some materials. There are still some left. There's a 40-day Generous Life devotional, 400 scriptures, 40 biblical principles. This is something you can read privately or as a couple or even with children. It's just 10 verses a day, very, very easy to follow. That's a great resource. My book, God is Your Provider, you know, if you like any of these stories, this book is filled with true stories in my own life's journey about how does God provide and what are the principles. If you're not into reading, then get the bookmark, the cheat sheet version, everything you need to know about finances on a bookmark, 50 Ways God Provides and 12 Keys to Financial Stability. And then if you're here and you have an aging spouse, that's you ladies. Ladies, if you have an aging spouse, and men, you have the wife of your youth next to you if you're here. Or if you have aging parents, please, please, please do yourself a favor. Pick up the Christian Legacy Organizer. This has helped many, many families, especially with aging loved ones and before they passed away, how to get valuable information and instructions that you really need and frequently do not have. So those are my resources. Hope you avail yourselves to them. Okay? So thank you so much. Back to you. So, okay, thanks.